Reverend Andrew McGarry.
You may be seated. Still getting used to be calling Reverend. It's weird. Most of the time when I'm being called it, it's to make a sarcastic joke out of me. What you doing, Red? Are you fell over, Red? So, there's Joey. He's going to listen to this later. But, get your Bibles and turn to, you guessed it, John 3:16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There was a news report about given to kids. Somebody went around interviewing kids and said, what do you think the reason for this season is? And number one came back, presents. And then secondly, which was interesting because it was children being interviewed, it was love. That love was the reason for the season. The word love is probably the most used and most misunderstood definition and concept by man. We use the word love so flippantly. We use it and we use it in terms making things equivalent. You know, I love James Bond movies. I love root beer. I love grass. I go home and then I say, I love my wife and I love God, you know. So what definitions are we using about love? And today I just want to look at, what is God's love? What is that love? How does it look? And if we're talking about gifts and presents, what better present than the love of God, right? So John 3:16, we'll start. And it says in John 3:16, probably most of you can recite this from memory. This is one of those anthem verses, right? A lot of people who don't even believe in God might know this verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God is expressed in giving. And what did he give? He gave the best that he had. He gave his Son, his only begotten Son, his pride and joy, his darling, number one thing that he cherished. He gave it all. And he gave it all so that whosoever would believe. And that connotes a choice. It implies a choice that whoever believes on Jesus Christ can receive the love that I have, could be mine, and I could give them eternal life. Which is interesting. You know, he gave his Son that people could have a choice to love him. Because real love denotes a choice. Real love is, this is all I have to give, but I'm not going to force you to choose me. This is all I have to give, but you can choose otherwise. Because I want you to choose me, not be forced to love me. Because once free will is taken away, then you're an automaton, right? Once free will is taken away, and you don't have a choice to choose otherwise, then is it really love? Or is it just, you know, genetic determinism? Or is it just machinery? Or are you just programmed to do it? Could you say it's really love? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everything he had, the best that he had, that we would have a choice. If it was me, and I had to give my Son, that you people would be saved, I'd say, ha, all you suckers are getting saved. You're not getting a choice. But God's love is manifested that he doesn't want us to force. He doesn't want to force us to choose him. And that is really just the greatest standard of love. I mean, that's the love that we try to implement within our marriages, within our relationships one to another. This is what I have to give. This is the best that I have to give. Please choose me. Right? That's the kind of love that God templated for us first. And he did it by giving his Son and then giving us a choice. Let's learn a little bit more about God's love. What I want to get into today is about God's love, then Christ's love, and then what that means for us. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 6 says, for when we, talking about all of us, When we were yet without strength, in due time, God died for the who? The ungodly. For the who? The ungodly. And for scarcely for a righteous man will some die, yet peradventure, meaning perhaps maybe, for a good man, some would even dare to die. What is this saying? This is saying, all right, for a good man. It's uncommon, but it still could happen that somebody might jump in front of the bullet, right? For a good man. For a just man, it's a rarity, it's a rare occurrence, but somebody might give their life to die for somebody who they consider a just man or a really good man, right? So it's uncommon, but still, somebody might do that. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. We were not the good men. We were not the just men that God decided to save because of our greatness or our goodness. We were the sinners. We were the broken. We were lost sheep. And that's when he said, this is going to be a great time to express what my love really looks like in contrast to what the world's love looks like. This is a great insight for us practically. What does loving God look like? What does the love of God look like when it's outpoured from us? Love the sinner. Love the unlovable. I was that. We were that. We were yet without strength at one point. Let's continue to read. But God commends his love, verse 8, toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I mean, in verses 6 through 10, we were called what we were, sinners, the ungodly, enemies. You know, Christianity and the love of God is the only worldview in the world where you don't go out to beat the enemy. You go out to win them. You go out to love them. You know, if you love somebody who loves you, we'll think of you, because the sinners do the same, it says in Luke 6. You know? If you give to them who give to you so that you can get something, we'll think of you, because the sinners do the same. But God commends his love in that while we were yet sinners and enemies, that's when he's like, this is my perfect time to show what my love looks like. Send them. Go get them, Christ. That's the love of God. A love of God who condescends to men of low estate, who reaches out to the broken and helps. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, it says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. Now this is a huge statement. This is a really big statement. Because whatever follows this is God's qualifier for what his love is, right? And he could put anything here. He could say, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. That a split an ocean, and then the children of Israel walked through it. He could say that, and obviously that was a very loving act. He could say, then this was manifested, the love of God, that I raised Lazarus from the dead, and a bunch of lepers got healed. He could say that, and that'd be loving, right? That'd be a great thing, but what does he say? Verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is God's love. It's two parts. He sends his Son into the world for us, so that we can live through him, so that we can have life, and have it more abundantly, to be reconciled to him and to know him. So this is the love of God. Let's see a little bit about how this was manifested through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do with this? Let's go to John chapter 13 or 15. In John chapter 15, it says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is interesting, because God's love was chiefly manifested in giving of his son. Right? That was God. God, banner, I will give my son the best that I have. Jesus Christ says, greater love has no man than this, that he gives his own life. And that's what he did, right? He laid his life down for his friends. And he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I want you to repeat after me. I want you to say that Jesus Christ calls me friend. Jesus Christ calls me friend. God loves us so much. Repeat after me. God loves me. Say it again. Say it another time. Why do you get to go to heaven? Why do you get to identify with Christ? Why do you get to reign in this life? Because God loves you. Why would he send his son for any other reason than just he just freaking loves you? He just thinks that you are his purchased, precious, prized possession. You are his workmanship. He loves you so much that when you were ungodly, when you were enemies, when you were sinners, he said, man, they have the worth of my son's life on them. That's how much God loves us. When we were broken, he said, they are worth my son. I want them back. Go get them, Jesus. All right, Dad. That was his MO, his modus operandi. Let's see a little bit more. Let's go to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, you hear it's at the Last Supper. Let me set the stage for you a little bit. It's at the Last Supper. They're all breaking bread together. It's a very, very trying time. The disciples, they don't know what's going on. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's about to happen. You know, the beatings are about to start soon. The torture is about to start soon. And so he gathers them together and he tells them this. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Actually, we'll start from verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new command I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And in the previous section that we read in John 15, it says, you know, he that follows my commands is my friend. So this is his commandment. And as we obey that command, we show ourselves his friends. You know, it's good to be his brother. It's a different dynamic of a relationship to be like, I'm his boy. We're homies. Me and Jesus are homies. God is my friend. He likes me. He doesn't just love me. He likes me. You know, you guys ever heard of that? I love that person. I just don't like that person. You ever heard that? Imagine if God said that to you. Tim, I love you. Just don't like you. What is that? I'm just being real. I love you. But I don't like you. Yeah, you're being real carnal. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, and this is Jesus Christ talking, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now this is a very weighty statement. First of all, because it says new. It says a new command. Right? We often think of this verse as synonymous with the verse where the teacher comes up to him and says, Rabbi, what's the greatest two commandments in the law? And he says, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as thyself. The second is as likewise unto the first. Love your neighbor as thyself. Right? And then he says, on that hang all the prophets and the law. That's the entire Old Testament. All the prophets and the law hung on that. But here he's saying new. He's saying new. He's elevated it. Back then, all they had was the best that they could do, and that was acceptable. If you can do it with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, that's good. Keep that. Now Jesus Christ says, where I go, you cannot go, but I will send the Comforter, and at that time, the new command is you love like me. He gave substance to what God's love looked like relationally. And he came to live in us so that we could do it. Because we couldn't have done it without him. That's why the command in the Old Testament wasn't love like Christ. Christ had not come accomplished his work. He wasn't able to do it back then. But what is even more concerning and more freeing and more noteworthy to me about this is that it says command. A new commandment I give unto you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, what is a command? Orders from headquarters, right? Military knows this. You get a command, you know. Soldier jump. How high? You know? Orders from headquarters. Who here is a son of God? Hey? Good son obeys their father. Good servant obeys their master. Good soldier obeys commands. Now why does it say commands? Why doesn't it say like really intense recommendation? You know? Or like super emphatic suggestion? As I've seen a lot of people handle this as, right? Why? The next verse tells us why. Verse 35. Because by this shall all men know that you are my what? If you have love one toward another. This is how we show ourselves disciples. That when the world observes me, I love you like Christ. This is directed toward the body. That you love one another as I have loved you. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves as the manner of some, right? You know why it says don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves? Why God tells us to assemble? Because we're a family. And when we're a family and when we're together, we get to practice this. We get to love one another like Christ loves us. And when we do that, by this, all men know that we are Jesus Christ's disciples. Now, it does not say all men agree with our worldview or our doctrine. They don't need to agree with me. You might not agree with my doctrine, but you will know I am a disciple of Christ by the way I love you. By this, all men will know. They will know. And it's interesting that God boils his love down to, I sent my son gave himself, now you give yourself, you give all that you have to each other. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That is an amazing thing. That is why when we bring in a new person oftentimes, they get freaked out sometimes because so people are so loving. You ever see that? Michael Weber, he's going to listen to this later probably too. Michael Weber is a guy, I brought him to fellowship, I witnessed to him outside of a Safeway that I worked back in San Diego. And the first time I brought him to fellowship, he heard speaking in tongues, he heard teaching, thought it was great, but he got freaked out. He's like, everybody's so happy here. Why is everybody so loving? This is so weird. It was so uncommon to him that people would just reach out to him. Because he identified with the love of the world. A love that fails. I love root beer. A love that's conditional. A love that has prerequisites on it due to your performance. He had never been in a community where people just said, hey, come on in. And then he observed how we loved each other. And he said, something's different here. And by that, he found out we were disciples. God is cool. It's cool how he set this up, huh? Where am I? Okay. John 13:35. Why don't you take your Bibles and go to John chapter 14, the next page over. You know, there's a lot of pop culture that, like, kind of smuggles things in from the Bible. You guys ever heard of The Christmas Carol? You know, that Charles Dickens novel? I love that. A guilty indulgence I have for Christmas is I watch a Muppets Christmas Carol. It's a good movie. Watch it. But in the novel, the main character's name is Ebenezer. And that's a biblical term. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. Samuel before they're going into a battle, names a certain place Ebenezer. He does a thank offering, and he says, we will name this place Ebenezer. And that because the Lord has helped us. And the word Ebenezer, it means the stone that helps. And then at the end, when, you know, the character of Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, he has this huge heart transformation, you know. At the end, he wakes up from his sleep and he says, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And that's from Luke chapter 2. When the shepherds are out tending their flocks and the angel host appears around them and starts praising God, and they say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. See, it's out there. But in John chapter 14, it says, in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you, what? Comfortless. I will come to you. That word comfortless in the Greek is orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. Oh, that's awesome. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, in a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. So how do you show Jesus Christ that you love him? You follow his commandments. What's his commandment? We love each other. We love each other like he told us to love, that he taught us to love, right? And when you do that, you show that you love him, and because you love him, God loves you. And then Jesus Christ says, and I love you too. And when you do this, I will reveal myself to you. Verse 22, Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. Make our home inside of him. When we love like Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ reveals himself to us via the Spirit, and God responds by him and Jesus Christ coming and making their home in us. It's amazing. Now, let's see about how else, what does that mean fully? We'll go back to 1 John. When I was researching this, and particularly the new commandment that Jesus Christ gave us, it just flabbergasted me how much the concept of loving your brother like Christ comes up all over the place. It is everywhere in the whole Bible. It is how, it's what gives us distinction, right? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. It's the way that I love you, them in the body, how I prefer you. I set the example here in our family so that those who observe can know. Let's go to verse 7. 1 John verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Now, this is a great thing. Like, often at times I've seen relationally, particularly in the family, unfortunately, that if a believer transgresses against an unbeliever transgresses against a believer, we almost let him go. Because it's like, well, you don't know. You know, and that's true. They don't know God. So you're not surprised, you know, when they transgress against you or do something bad. But oftentimes I've seen when a believer transgresses against a believer, there's this huge heart of, you ought to know better, because we both study the scriptures, and we both know Jesus Christ, and we both know God, so I'm never talking to you again. Right? You see that? Where they're just like, it's like if a believer transgresses a believer, you're like 10 times worse. You are the scum of the earth because we both know the tenets and principles of mercy and forgiveness, and you haven't applied it, so damn it, I'm not going to do it either. But God says, those things that you're advocating for your brother to instill in his life in Christ's likeness, those are what you're supposed to do too. Right? That's why when Jesus Christ says, you know, he that has my commandments and keeps my commandments loves me. To have his commandment is a distinction from keeping his commandment. To have the commandment means to receive it, to understand it, to believe it. To keep the commandment is where the rubber meets the road, because that's the day-by-day decision, relationally, to deal with people and deal with personalities and deal with all this stuff. You know, families, they fight hard, don't they? Yeah, right? But they love each other, right? Keeping the commandment to love one another implies the relational principles of God's word everywhere. That's where you're going to get these grand opportunities to apply the challenging things like forgiveness, mercy, grace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. But they're profitable. You know, forgiveness and mercy and grace, when it's given to a brother or sister, particularly when they've hurt you or you've been hurt, it's like a fracture in a steel beam when it cracks. But forgiveness is like putting the weld there, welding it back together, fusing it back together, and where that weld is stronger than what it originally was. That's how God takes those things which are meant for our hurt and turns them into our blessing. When we forgive, we end up making stronger relationships. When we give mercy to each other, we end up building stronger relationships than if we have never transgressed. Because honestly, we're human. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall sometimes, not consciously, not purposefully. But if we have our eyes set on Christ and the love of God that he's given to us, we are forgiving and we are merciful. We represent the example of Christ and we build stronger relationships because of that. It doesn't say as a family, don't ever fight. It says as a family, forgive. Says as a family, show mercy. Verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us first, and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know what is God's chief illustration of love? It's giving his Son. You know why? Because if the oceans could have still been split, lepers could have still been healed, Lazarus could have still been raised from the dead, but if Jesus Christ didn't do what he did, we would still be lost. That's why Jesus Christ is the man. That's why he's given a name above all names, and that's why in this was manifested God's love, is that he sent Jesus Christ, that we might live through him and live like him. Beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is what? Perfected in us. How do you perfect the love of God in you? That sounds like a worthy pursuit, right? To perfect God's love in me, how do I do that? I love you. No man hath seen God at any time. How do we introduce people to an invisible God? They can't see him. I can't say, hey, this is God. You know? I can't do that. They can't physically see Jesus Christ either. How do I introduce people to an invisible God who no man hath seen at any time? How do I do that? I love him like Christ. Therefore, the invisible God, which no man can see, is seen in the love that we distribute to one another. That's why Jesus Christ's command is, love you one another as I have loved you. Because in doing so, and loving like I do, you will be able to reveal the invisible God to people. That's amazing. No man has seen God at any time. Since our love has its source in God's love, his love reaches full expression, is made complete when we love fellow Christians. Thus, the God whom no one has seen is seen in those who love, because God lives in them. Go to Romans chapter 12. This is what love looks like, the instructional love. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. To abhor means to utterly detest. To hold an extreme repugnance. A component of love, a characteristic of love, is a complete dissatisfaction with anything that is evil. A complete dissatisfaction with anything that is not love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that not slothful in business part is what I try to apply in me and Aaron's business all the time. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing always in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. You know, I've been visiting Colorado for a long time. And well before I started dating Jessica, Jim and Joan always fed me. I ate a lot. They distributed to the necessity of the saints. Long before I was, you know, I was a boyfriend, and then I was a headache. And then I was the son-in-law. Ta-da! Verse 14, Jim, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. A characteristic of love is rejoicing with people's victories. If they got a victory, awesome, man. Yes, high five. Great, I rejoice with you. Yes, your victory is my victory because we're a family. Go get them. Super proud of you. Couldn't have happened to a better person. Awesome. That's what love looks like. And then love also weeps with them that weeps. So if somebody's crying, you don't go over there and be like, cheer up, buddy. Renew your mind. Weep with them that weep. There are pains that are real. And sometimes words don't help. Sometimes just being there and crying does. Weeping with people that weep. That's a part of love too. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Which is not killing with the kindness. It's a Middle Eastern metaphor of comforting a person from the head down. Right? So you're not throwing coals at somebody. It's like, yes, burn. Burn. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Avenge not yourselves. There's a Christian professor at a Muslim institute in Malaysia. And Malaysia is probably one of the most, I guess you would say, conservative Muslim nations. In other nations, if you defect from Muslim, they throw you out, some kill you. This place just puts you before a tribunal, interrogates you, and then just removes you from the whole community. What is a Christian professor? And I forget what he taught, but he taught there. And this university institute had a Muslim apologist come. And the Muslim apologist, his name was Ahmed Adida. He sat at the front of the whole congregation of all these Islamic people, and he said, it is impossible to live the Christ narrative. It is completely and utterly impossible. It is a great lie, and it's a shame. And this guy, his name is Gentle Lee now, after this incident. I forgot what his name was before, but he's called Gentle Lee because of it. He raised up and stood up in the middle of the congregation, and he says, I'm a Christian. How is that true? And then he said, come up here. He brought him up on the stage. And then he looked at him. And he smacked him across the face. And he said, now turn the other cheek. And Gentle Lee looked at the crowd and he said, I'm so sorry that you have to see this. And he turned his other cheek. And Ahmed Adida just laughed him to scorn. And then he said, all right. It says also in your book, If a man takes your cloak, you remove your inner tunic too. Take your pants off. Give it to me now. Gently looked at the congregation. He said, please forgive me. He took off his pants. And he's there, a man in a suit, in the middle of a place that where the Christian gospel does not have free reign, holding his pants for a man who just struck him in the face, saying he couldn't live up to the standard. And then the guy just said, get out of here, you're a disgrace. Left. And so he leaves, gets off the stage, his face is ringing, he's red, he's holding his pants in his hand, and he's thinking, God, what just happened? Why did this just happen? And he goes home, he sleeps up, he doesn't sleep, he's just, you know, embarrassed, humiliated, doesn't know what to do. And the next day, he goes to his classroom, and there is a line of students all the way to the university long wanting to come and talk to him about Jesus Christ. Avenge not yourself. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to not retaliate. I know it's hard not to do that. But God can avenge you way better than you can avenge yourself to his glory. Gentle Lee, he was called from that, and they gave him that name. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll close here. Corinthians 13, the great chapter of love, says in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, meaning love, the love of God, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no love, I am what? Nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And this is interesting, because this verse, in these first three verses, 1 through 3, it's what I think the world thinks that a spiritual person, their estimation of like this really great spiritual person should look like, right? We should have all these spiritual abilities. He should have all knowledge. He should know all the mysteries. He should be able to prophesy. He should be philanthropic. He should give to charities all the time. And then at the end, the greatest thing is he should die for his cause. God here is saying, if you do any of that without love, you are what? Nothing. Now, why does he say that? Because it's possible to do it without love. It's possible to do these things in a self-seeking manner. It is possible. But real love includes these things, doesn't it? Real love includes going to the Word. Real love includes operating spiritual gifts and ability. Real love includes all these things, but it is possible to try and engage in these things without love. And if that happens, it profits zippo. Profits nothing. But what does love look like? Verse 4. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. This is just a drop list of what Jesus Christ does, right? This is how Jesus Christ loved. He suffered long, he was kind, he loved, he envied not, he was not puffed up, he behaved himself seemly, he sought not his own, he wasn't easily provoked to anger, he thought no evil. He rejoiced not in iniquity, but he rejoiced in truth. Verse 7, he bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, and endured all things for our sake. Verse 8, the beginning of it, is why God's love is different than the world's love. Because it doesn't fail. Charity never fails. You know, we throw around love flippantly, and often it's used in the world for so many things. But I think one thing that probably all of us have in common in this room is at some point we experienced a love that failed. At some point we experienced great sweeping promises that lack. But the great thing is that I've experienced a love that has not failed. And that's the love that we're called to love with each other with. God sets a high bar. But he performs. He sent his son into the world not that the world would be condemned, John 3:17. I like that verse as much as John 3:16. Beloved, I sent not my Son into the world that the world might be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. He clarifies his heart. I gave my Son because I love you, not to separate the damned from the undamned. When that happens, as a byproduct. But just that we got a way back to him is love. And that's cool. So God says in John 14, Jesus says in John 14, they that my friends, follow my commands. They that love me, follow my commands. And if you follow my commands, and you keep my commands, you love me, I reveal myself to you, and my Father will love you. And that is a very interesting thing about a parent, God being the parent of Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever gone to a person who has children and told them, I love you, but your kids, no. I really like you, but but your son, he's got some work, buddy. And oftentimes people probably think that about us, but but God says, you love my Son, and I respond by loving you. You know, you keep my Son's commandment, and how you treat my Son, in essence, I take that personally. If you, even if it's a parent in the world, I've had the pleasure of being able to minister to some young adults without knowing their parents. But the parents come, and they love me. Why? Because I loved their children. Like, if you're a parent, you might not know the person, but the person does something for your son or your daughter that's really selfless, and you can tell that they love them. You like the person, yeah? Jesus Christ, it's the same in a sense for us in Jesus Christ, and God in the same sense. You know, with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, any other nation that treated them well, God blessed them. If somebody treats you well, God will bless them because you're his son. And he loves you, and somebody treats you well, he will take care of them. And I don't know Andrew People's mom that well. But I love your son.
I didn't screw up too bad, did I?
No, you didn't. No, I love your son, and I will stand by your son. Yeah, a lot of parents feel like that too. And that's how God calls us to be. Because when we're loving another brother or sister like Christ, guess what? We're pleasing the Father. He's like, yes, you're being like Christ, and you're treating your brother and sister like Christ. This is exactly what I want. And so God's love is manifested in him sending his son so that we could live through them. Christ's love was manifested in him giving all of himself. No man has greater love than this than he lays his own life down. And then he calls us to do the same. What do you want to give? Everything? Give it to the body. Let the world observe how we love each other, because by this all men's going to know that you're my disciples. And by that, they might not even agree, but they'll know. They might not agree, but they'll know. And a lot of them, they'll want it. And that's how we show forth the invisible God that nobody can see. That's what I wanted to share. I love you guys. And I will pray. I'll close in prayer. Right? Heavenly Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Dad, I just thank you so much for your goodness. You are so good to us, Dad. You've given us the best present, Father, your presence, your Son, Jesus Christ, who ushered us into that presence so we can ever be before you, Father. We can come to the throne of grace. We can lay our requests down. We can spend time with you. Father, we can know you. You can awaken our ears to learning. Father, we're just so thankful for who you are, Dad. We thank you for all that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, Dad, and help us, teach us, Dad, how we can continue to be Christ to each other, how we can continue to be Christ to the world, Father, and how we can show ourselves disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you, Dad. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.